We're good to go. So I don't have a passage to turn, have you turn to right away. I will refer to some passages as we go along with this. You know that every year we do this thing. I've done this thing, I guess. I don't know if it's been done before or not. Called the State of the Church Address. And, you know, another year has come and gone. So we know about that. And 2021 has come to an end. Some people say good riddance to that. You know, 2022 has begun. We'll see what that brings. Another year to serve our Lord and one another. All I would say is Happy New Year. Amen. There was some hope that 2021 would be a little bit easier year and a better year than 2020. Well, as you know, that didn't necessarily work out. It turned out to be kind of a false hope. 2021 was a tough year for many people. It really was. We hoped COVID would be gone. It isn't. We hoped that life would be a little easier. It is not. We still have aggressive governments striving to keep its citizens masked, 6 feet apart, and locked up in their homes. That's the way it is. The vaccine is still being pushed, despite the high number of deaths and negative side effects that have resulted from it. I am personally aware of a number of people who have been vaccinated and ended up with COVID or other physical ailments. The CDC, Center for Disease Control, acknowledges over 20,000 deaths at this time and hundreds of thousands of injuries due to the vaccine. And all of this for a disease, by the way, and I'm throwing things in as I go along, where there's a 99.7% cure rate. And I think it was the swine flu, and I heard this, and I haven't really looked it up, but this is what I heard. Is swine flu, when 25 people died, they canceled it. And Barb's saying, yes, she knows all this stuff. So now we got over 20,000 deaths, and that's a very conservative number. They think it's actually only about 1% of the actual deaths that have taken place. There's hundreds of thousands of injuries. Just saw an article from Dr. Ernie Burkhardt, a leading pathologist in Germany, and a Dr. Sukharit Bhatti, who chaired the Institute of Medical Microbiology at the Johannes Gutenberg University and the editor-in-chief of Medical Microbiology Immunology. Apparently, this guy's got a lot of credentials, who have published studies showing that 40% of vaccinated people will die from vaccine-induced organ attacks. Cited in the same presentation is an Israeli study which states that the Pfizer vaccine may put people at higher risk for COVID variants. Dr. Bricati and Dr. Burkhardt have written an article entitled, it's a long title, so bear with me, on COVID vaccines, why they cannot work, and irrefutable evidence in their causative role in deaths after vaccinations. Dr. Peter McCulloch, a physician from Dallas, Texas, who, by the way, got fired from Baylor because he apparently came out and went against the grain on this COVID thing, recently stated that he believes that up to 187 Americans have lost their lives after they had received the vaccine. That's a conservative number, by the way. He quotes a study found in the Association of American Physicians and Surgeons, and that's where he came up with that number. He also states that the suppression of early treatments of COVID in order to promote vaccines led to 500,000 deaths, and these are deaths that did not have to occur. The FDA has apparently released a warning about vaccines due to their association with myocarditis. That's a heart problem. Dr. Robert Malone, a physician, and now this is interesting, who worked on the mRNA vaccine. He was on a team that did that, and who has been vaccinated himself, came out strongly against the COVID vaccine on what's called the Joe Rogan Show. I'd never heard of the Joe Rogan Show, but you can find it, and it's a three-hour presentation. Dr. Michael Yeadon, and here's another interesting guy, a former Pfizer CEO, okay, called vaccination, quote, premeditated mass murder. He has come out against the vaccines. Remember when the vaccines were supposed to solve the COVID problem? Remember that? You heard about that? Fauci was talking about it. They showed some reruns of Fauci lately. People were no longer going to be locked down. no longer have to wear masks, no longer have to social distance, no longer have to refrain from social events and restaurants, and no longer have to live in fear. That was the way it was supposed to work. Instead, things have gotten worse. I realize that vaccines might be a sensitive subject. I've kind of learned that. I'm being a little bold, but some of you have received vaccines and some have not. I do respect your right to make your own medical decisions. I hope and pray that those of you who have received them will be okay. That's all I really care about. Some of you have got the vaccine due to family considerations. Family was kind of saying, you got to do this. Others had to do it because of job requirements. You don't do this, you can't get a job, or you can't keep your job. I do care about you. I do pray for you, and I wish you nothing but the best. It doesn't matter whether or not I'm right. I don't need to be right. I'm just trying to tell you what I understand. It matters that you are all okay and that God is glorified by the lives of his people. The subject of vaccines might seem like a curious one for an address of this type. Now, what's he doing talking about vaccines? Some have said that I am not preaching the word. I've been told, well, you're not really preaching the word. Or that I'm not competent mentally. I've been told that too. Or that I'm not up to the job of being a pastor. Partially, maybe not the only reason, but partially because I talked about COVID, vaccines, and the such, and the effect that such have had on our church and country as a whole. I worked hard to restrain myself from saying even more than I did. It was hard. And as I look back on all this, I regret that perhaps I should have said more. Despite some of the comments and negative feedback I got, I should have said what I needed to say and felt led to say and let the chips fall where they may. I was trying to be very selective and be very reasonable and not freaking people out. So what I did was I eased up a little, not wanting to have people marching out of the church or even leaving for good. At the end, it really didn't matter as people did what they wanted to do anyway. And as I look back, I wish I'd said more regardless of the reaction I got. So my job is not only to preach the word, okay? That's a big part, okay? Got that. I think I've pretty much done that 99% of the time. And some of these other issues, well, they affect the people in the church. And they affect the environment in which we live. And I think that I had a legitimate right to say what I needed to say, but I was trying not to frighten people off, and so I eased up a lot. And in the final analysis, it maybe didn't make that much difference. I want you to know that I love God. I love Jesus Christ. I love the Holy Spirit. I love the church. I love God's people. I also love our country. I believe that it's possible to love all of the above at the same time. Our country seems to be going down. You may have picked up on that. We have all watched it for years. We've all talked about it. We've talked about, man, things really seem to be taking a dump. Forgive the expression. And I've had people that are not Christians say, man, I don't understand what's going on in our country. I say, well, I'll tell you if you want to know. They don't necessarily accept my interpretation, but they at least listen to me. We have all watched it for years, and we have the enemies of God, the enemies of our country, the enemies of the church, and the enemies of all that is good and decent in our land. We see that they have launched a relentless attack. They use COVID, and I'm going to be a little bit controversial here, but I believe this is what happened, which was made in a U.S. lab, sent to Wuhan, China, and then released from China throughout the world. This was done, I believe, with the intention of defeating Donald Trump, at least initially, drastically reducing the world population, which many so-called leaders and big guns say we need to do, and bringing in a new world order, which is a one-world government, as you know. I received an email recently, and I got this from Ron, actually, and which showed a large statue of a beast which had recently been set up outside of the UN in New York City. And you can find this if you look for it online. And you should see this thing. Basically, it's like a fusion of a jaguar and an eagle. And it is painted in rainbow colors. You know what the rainbow colors are, LGBTQ+. It is brought to mind, for many people, the beast, which is described to us in Revelation 13. So I'm going to have you turn your Bibles just for a moment to Revelation 13. And we're going to look at it for just a second. All right, starting in verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on its horns were 10 diadems, and on its heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like those of a bear, and its mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon because he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage? And who is able to wage war with him?" There was given him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authorities to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So as you look at Revelation 13, I think you can find some similarities between what is in there. And if you look this thing up online, maybe some of you already have, you get a look at it. We've got outside of the UN a beast or a statue that reminds us of something written in the book of Revelation, in the Bible, and it actually points us to the Antichrist. So as you think about all this, you realize that events seem to be escalating. There is a greater and greater push to have a one-world government. You've heard that, right? In order to do that, America has to be removed. We're the last obstacle that would stop that. We are supposed to be the last bastion of democracy and anything good and decent in the world for the most part. I mean, Europe is a joke. The communist nations, Russia and China, they're not helpful. And so America has to be removed in order for that to happen. Population needs to be reduced. We've got to get all these people out of here. It's too many people. Nancy Pelosi was quoted as saying that we have too many people in the world to keep adequate control of. And she's actually said that, and I don't know what day, but I've heard it. But that's what people believe. And so, hence, we have something we call the COVID virus. And we have something called the COVID vaccine, or vaccines. Attempts, I believe, to reduce world population. There are all kinds of rumors of war, and you've heard about it. China, Taiwan, Russia, Ukraine, Israel, Iran, Lebanon, Syria, all kinds of stuff going on. And there are reports, again we have these reports, of a major economic collapse in the near future. And some of you say, well, they've been talking about all that stuff for years, and nothing really happens. Well, things do happen, and you know, we did have a major economic collapse back around, I think it was 2006, 7, and 8, and it took a while to get through that. And we recognize that all these things have been predicted. But however, events do seem to be ramping up, and we must be prepared for some difficult times ahead. I know people don't like to talk about these things in church. I get that, and I'm sorry about that, but I think they're important. The actions of our government, with its attempts to impose mask mandates, vaccine mandates, economic lockdowns, etc., have given us a taste of what it is like to live in a totalitarian state, with its suppression of human rights and fundamental freedoms. There are other countries, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and Austria, for example, that have it far worse than what we do. Some of us have been in contact with Greg Chutty. Remember Greg Chutty and his wife? And, you know, they came a few times. They came for a while, actually, and basically decided they would stay up in Canada, which was probably good because I don't think you'd get across the border anymore anyway. But things are pretty rough in Canada. They don't really get to leave their home. And he says, we're one of the unvaxxed, and we don't get to participate in Canadian society like we used to be able to do. And he says, our government is terrible. And so we don't really have it quite that bad, because I go to places and I see people that are not wearing masks, and nobody's really doing anything to them. Occasionally you get somebody kind of freak out. And I hear of people that aren't vaxxed, and, you know, I'm not vaxxed, and I pretty much can do what I want. And but so America's a little bit different than the rest of the world. And the other countries like Australia, who now have camps, by the way, if you're not vaccinated. They'll put you in camps. Call it a re-education camp. Call it whatever you want. They'll get you vaccinated one way or the other. There are places where people are going door to door and dragging people out of their home and tackling them and forcing them to get vaccinated. Many of us have been taught our view of Romans chapter 13, which prohibits all rebellion against the state. All rebellion. And the only exception to that would be, according to this view, would be if the state interferes with the believer's worship of their God. Now, I agree with that up to a point. However, when the church refuses to be salt and light to the world by resisting governmental tyranny and standing up for the truth and for fundamental freedoms and for human rights, the church has failed. It's interesting with slavery. You guys know we had slaves at one point, I know, and there was a battle between the North and the South. Well, you'll find that there were churches that supported slavery. They thought that was okay. And other churches, in fact, the church got involved to some degree and actually helped start a momentum which eventually led to slaves being free. We had to have a civil war in order for it to actually take place. So believers actually got involved in the social movements and the political movements of that day and probably contributed to the freeing of the slaves at some point. It is easy to retreat into our own little groups and just want to hear nice messages which affirm us and make us feel better, but never motivate us to resist evil and stand for truth in the land which so desperately needs it. We got to do that. And I'm not saying we run around with slingshots trying to hurt people or something like that. I'm talking about there are protests that you can get involved in. There are things you can do. You can write. We could all do it. The church must speak truth to the culture. And it starts at the church. And it starts at the pulpit. And that includes more than interference with our right to worship God. We certainly don't want anybody interfering with our right to worship God. But you notice there has been civil disobedience in the Bible in different places. And think about the time when the Jewish midwives were told to kill the Hebrew boys. And they said, no, we're not doing that. And they got commended for resisting the government at that point. We've heard stories about early Christians in the first century refusing to do that pinch to Caesar, saying, Caesar is Lord, pinch of incense to Caesar. And as a result, ending up in the Colosseum because they refused to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. Caesar is not Lord. The government is not Lord. And they have limits to what they can do. And it's okay as Christians to understand this and to resist what they're trying to impose on us. We've seen what happens to a country when tyranny is not resisted. It's like a reenactment of 1984. You ever read that book, 1984? That was a very prophetic book. That well-known novel by George Orwell. And the only reason that Christians have not been yet rounded up in large numbers, or Americans actually, not just Christians, and sent to camps for not complying with vaccine mandates, is that we have the right to bear arms. They're a little afraid to mess with us too much because we know a lot of us got guns. We have the Second Amendment. If we did not have the Second Amendment, we would be in far worse shape than what we currently are. What did Australia do a number of years ago? I don't remember what year they did this, but they gave up their guns. You remember Germany? One of the first things Hitler did when he came to power is everybody had to turn their guns in. You know, they couldn't defend themselves. And so that's why people like me and other Christians and other people that aren't even Christians recognize the need for the Second Amendment. We must remember that Romans 13 does not give the government a blank check to do whatever it wants to its citizens, and we just have to accept it. There's been some hope. I've had this hope, and maybe I'm wrong, but I've had this hope that Joe Biden's election, which I and others believe is fraudulent, will be overturned as evidence of rampant cheating comes to light. There are patriots who believe that the military will eventually put Trump back in power once the time is deemed appropriate. I sincerely hope that is true. I pray that it is true. However, this has been talked about for a while now, and we are still waiting. We will see what happens. Only God knows the future. I have some concerns about Trump related to his continuing endorsement of the vaccines. I'm really troubled by that. But still, he's a far better choice than what we have right now. Some believe that if this occurs, that this will open up a golden age. When Trump comes back, he's going to bring in a golden age of prosperity and righteousness. We're going to have a brand new economy that's already supposedly going to be put in place. We're going to have this, we're going to have that. Freedom will return. They'll have a more realistic and balanced view of the vaccines and the mask mandates and what is going on right now. And he'll bring about worldwide peace and healing on a global basis, at least on an American basis. And you know, that all sounds good. And I really hope that happens. But in reality, only Christ is going to bring in any type of golden age. Trump's just a man. He's just a politician. I think he's wrong about the vaccines. And some people claim that he's even been bought out by the pharmaceutical companies. I don't know about that. But only Christ is going to bring about any kind of golden age. You know, obviously some politicians and some leaders are better than others. And some you would rather have ruling over you than others. I would have rather have Trump than I would than Biden. And hope that happens, but we'll find out. But even if all the pedophiles, all the child sex traffickers, all the drug dealers, all the leftists, all the traitors, all the crooked politicians, etc., get removed, guess what? Humanity is still sinful. And it won't be long before sin will rear its ugly head once again, and the battle against evil will one day, once again, grip our society. So, I mean, I would like to see things get better for our country. And maybe they will. And maybe Trump will come back. And maybe this is all true, and we'll have a good time, and things will go better, and people will feel less oppressed, and the economy will bloom, and that kind of stuff. But even if that does happen, humanity still is wicked. And the only way you're going to really get rid of sin is through Christ. And when Christ comes back, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. There won't be true peace, true prosperity, and true righteousness until Christ comes back and rules with a rod of iron, as predicted in the Bible. I, as pastor, would love to see our country, my people, the American people, live in a time which is good for them. And where things are going well, where people are not afraid. People are afraid to do anything nowadays. But I don't know that that will last. Because we're not in the book of tribulation right now, I don't believe. Some people think we are. I don't think we're there yet. We're kind of like in some precursor kind of events. We're getting an idea what it's going to be like during the tribulation period, but I don't think we're quite there yet. We'll find out if I'm right or not. I know we have a difference of opinion on eschatology. So any correction that will come about politically will only be temporary. Only Christ will solve our problems, not Donald Trump. So we keep that in mind. Yes, we pray for better government. We pray for people that don't support abortion. We pray for people that, you know, promote human freedom and human dignity and all those things. But at the same time, they're not the ultimate answer. we're not going to have a really great government until Christ comes back. Can you imagine Christ ruling the world? Our job is to stand for truth. Our job is to stand against evil no matter which political leader is in charge. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? A political overturning of a fraudulent election is a good thing, but ultimately it will not save America. Only a true spiritual revival can accomplish that. I know most of you are probably familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, "And my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." So there's got to be a spiritual aspect, a spiritual revival to all of this. If America wants true peace, true prosperity, and true righteousness, then America must repent. If it does not repent of its sexual immorality, its in its corruption, its abortion industry, its sex trafficking, its rejection of Jesus Christ, and its sexual deviancy, then it won't matter who the president is or which political party has won the election. We, the church, must stand for righteousness. We must stand for truth. We must stand for the protection of human life. The church must stand strong upon the words of Holy Scripture and be willing to share the truth no matter what happens as a result. Sometimes that will involve talking about the government, at least I think it will, or the things that are happening in the country and the world. It is true that the cross weighs higher than the flag. I know that we all believe that. May we never forget that. But may we also never forget that our Christian lives and our Christian faith are lived out in a context. Our context is this country. Our context is this point in history. May we seek to speak truth to our culture, whether it's about religion, about Jesus Christ, or about COVID, or something along those lines. May we pray for our country like we've never prayed before. If we obey the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14, perhaps God will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Back in July of 2021, we had a business meeting. During the course of that meeting, we voted, I thought, unanimously to allow the deacons and myself to start a process of trying to sell the church building, provided that the congregation had final approval over the final sale or final outcome. We can all see our numbers and our financial resources gradually dwindling. We had to sharply cut salaries. We had to significantly reduce our missionary giving. It's not the first time we had to do that. We were at the point of feeling that something drastic had to be done. And now we are in the second year of not being able to heat the sanctuary due to not being able to meet the cost of fixing the heating system. It's just too much money. We don't have it right now. We are, I believe, one major structural or mechanical failure away from having our coffers drained dry and not being able to use the building at all. That's what I'm concerned about. And we talked about this. What were we to do? That was the question. So there's some ideas that have come up, and I'll share with you. This gets into what's in the bulletin here. One idea was to sell the parsonage and its associated property and then use that money to repair the heating system, finish the roof, and repave the parking lot. It would be nice to replace some carpet as well, as you can see from looking at this carpet here. Another idea was to sell the church, parsonage, land, parking lot, driveways, etc., as a single unit. If we did that, we would have to either disperse of the congregation or perhaps look into renting a place or starting a home church kind of a situation. We have a relatively small group, and or even maybe combining with a church or something. So as for myself, I was originally attracted to the idea of selling the parsonage and the land connected to it and fixing the church building. I was I did some looking into it and discovered that there were many obstacles to that approach. These problems could be overcome, but it would be difficult. It also didn't solve the problem of too few people for too large a building. I felt that was the ultimate problem. So I came to believe that it would be better to sell the whole thing if we could, lock, stock, and barrel. We were approached by another church in the area who was very interested in our building. They seemed to be a pretty decent group. They had experienced some solid growth in their church and wanted to use our building as their new church in order to reach St. Clair. They were not necessarily on the same page as we were theologically. In fact, they were charismatic, a relatively moderate charismatic church, but they were charismatic. But they were genuine Christians who were trying to serve the Lord. And I thought, well, you know, maybe we ought to consider this. And, you know, because I'll tell you, and maybe I'm a little bit negative, and hey, maybe I'm wrong. I'm okay with being wrong. But I looked around, I saw the situation, and I just felt, this doesn't look good. I don't see us being able to maintain, at least in this situation, at least in this building. So I was thinking, man, if we could get rid of the building somehow, then we could figure out what else we're going to do as a congregation. But I figured the building might be the thing that dragged us down. It's like a big lead weight around your neck and it's pulling you down. So I thought the church coming in, even though it wasn't quite like our church, but there were Christians, seemed like an excellent solution. I even suggested maybe we sell it to them for a minimal price or give it to them, as they did have a lot of money to be spent on repair work. There's at least, from what I can figure, and I'm not an expert on this, a couple $100,000 worth of work to finish the roof, fix the heat, and there was one other thing. Oh, the driveway. The driveway looks really bad. I cringe every time I look at it. But this was not a solution. We had a discussion on this that appealed to the deacons. We're a team, and so we discussed the different solutions, and they didn't really see it my way. They wanted to look at other options, which included trying to save the church and its ministry. And that's where the idea of, well, we see if we can get another pastor. Pastor, what do you want to do? And I'm looking at myself, and I'm looking at my track record here, and I haven't exactly attracted large multitudes into the building. Maybe part of it's me. They were told at seminary that we all had to learn how to be winsome. And if you aren't winsome, people aren't going to come to your church, so maybe I need to be more winsome. Or maybe we need to find a way to attract younger people, and I think there is some truth to that. And maybe I preach on things that sometimes people don't want to hear, but I see that as part of my job, so I couldn't really change that very much. So the deacons asked me what I wanted to do. Okay, what do you think? What are your thoughts? What do you want to do? They weren't being mean. They just wanted to know what I wanted to do. And I really didn't know for a long time because I didn't really want to leave. I like you guys. I love you guys. Been here for a long time. Been here for 20 years. It'll be 20 years in April. And I never figured I'd last that long. I was amazed, actually, when I sat back and looked at it. I did tell them that with such a difference of opinion, because they really didn't like the giving the church to another, giving the building to another church solution that much. I said, we have an impasse, between pastor and board, it would probably be best if I stepped aside. And I've come to the conclusion that's probably what I should do. I don't really want to do that, but it's been 20 years, and maybe it's time. So that's what I've done. I have not formally resigned. I have given verbal notice of my impending retirement. That doesn't mean I'm leaving right away. I've agreed to stay on as pastor in order to keep things going and the pulpit filled for a time, while the board pursues other options, whatever option seems best. Once that happens and another man is found, possibly, or the church is sold, or perhaps combined with another church, I will give my resignation and move on. We'll shake everybody's hand, wish you all well, and make it a smooth transition. That's my goal. There is one man, and you saw this in the bulletin, who is going to be speaking here in the near future. I don't know a lot about him, but I've heard some good things. He's younger. He brings a big family. He brings some friends. So he may be a guy that will attract people that I can't attract. I don't seem to attract a lot of young couples or kids. I like kids. that maybe that's not my niche as far as ministry is concerned. I've recognized that for a long time. So he might be a good candidate. I would just ask, when he comes in, give him your full attention. He's going to be here for Sunday school, morning service, and he's also going to have dinner with you. And then you have a chance to talk to him, find out what you can about him, see if you like him. If you do like him, tell Keith and Ron when Ron gets back. If you don't like him, maybe tell him that too. Don't bring him in here, please. And so I will cooperate with whatever they end up doing. He may end up being a constable candidate for the church, and if the church and the board agree. I mean, you do get to vote. Just if you're a voting member of the church, if you're a member of the church, you get to vote on this. So, you know, remember that your vote counts. And there is yet another church in the area, beyond the one I already told you about, who wants us to be a satellite church for them. They said, we'd like you to be a satellite church. So the board will have to check out that option as well. There may even be more individuals who step up and would like to be the pastor here. And usually when it's pastoral opening becomes available, you get just a flood of resumes. So Keith may already have discovered that. But at the end of the day, it won't be my decision. You know, I'm not going to be here when Mr. Allen speaks. I'm going to be probably going somewhere else that day. I'll be back in time for the business meeting. But I shouldn't be around because that's between you and him and the board. Ultimately, it will be... I'm pretty much staying out of the process. I skipped the line here. It won't be the deacon's decision. Ultimately, it will be the church's decision. The members of this church will ultimately make the final decision by voting on what they believe is the best option. It should be kept in mind that if the church or a part of the church is sold, no one profits from the sale. In other words, if we sell everything, just hypothetically, okay? I'm not saying we're going to do that right now. I'm going to say we've talked about it. Nobody gets the money. I don't get the money. The deacon board doesn't get the money. You don't get the money. The only thing we can use that money for is if we decide maybe to get another building and try to put a smaller congregation in there, or to give it to nonprofit agencies or missionaries. Hypothetically, you could divide it up among the missionaries and give them all a big chunk. So that you could do that. And there's nothing wrong with that if that's what you want to do. So, but the point is, don't think that because we may end up selling it or part of it that we get any of it, because we don't. I don't get it, so neither does anybody else. So no one profits from the sale. It all has to go back into the church's ministry or divided up among the missionaries or some other nonprofit groups. There's a couple of them around it that are certainly worth given money to. I want everybody to understand that I've never had any desire or intention to harm this church. It was not my desire to bring it down. You know, that was never my goal. I was trying to bring it up. You know, I've talked to a lot of people that have visited our church, and you know, I've tried to follow up on them as I had opportunity. Some people don't really want you to follow up with them. Some people will talk to you, and I hear things like, "Well, you know, Pastor, we like the message, and you know, people are really, really nice, but doggone it, there's no kids. Where are the kids?" And I don't really have a good answer for that. We didn't have any kids when I first came in. We may have had a few here and there. And I feel bad about that. And I don't know what we could have done about that, except if we decided to get somebody and maybe make the investment in someone that does kids and let them come in and set up a kid ministry. That might have helped. But I don't know. So that's what I hear. And so, you know, I know that just led to gradual decline in members and other things. And that's too bad. My opinions are what should be done at Grace Bible Church were based solely on what I thought was the most reasonable course of action. When this other church showed up and said, "Hey, you've got a great building here, needs a lot of work, but we got 130 people, and we'd kind of like to move in if you'd sell it to us." And I said, "Well, you know, we do have a little bit of a theological difference. I don't think that means you couldn't have the building, because you're obviously Christians and we're Christians too, but we got to see if that's something that would work out." And so I like that, because I wanted to get out from underneath the the lead weight of this building because I keep waiting for something else to break. What else are we going to have to fix? You know, and we had a little scare a while ago, or just maybe a couple weeks ago, that a red light came on in the furnace room. You know, and usually when there's a red light, it comes on in a certain place, and it might mean that you have a leak somewhere. Or, that you know, we got water going out the side of the building or something. And it turned out that we just reset it, maybe some kind of a air bubble fluctuation or something, and it was fine after that. But that was a scare, because you're thinking, right now we have about $27,000, I think, total. I think that's the number that I heard. And, you know, we don't have enough to fix the auditorium, and certainly we wouldn't have enough to fix another leak. So I thought, man, let somebody else have it, and they can fix it. But we ended up not doing that, at least at this point. The only reason I came up with that, not because I'm trying to shut the church down, not because I want to get rid of it, but because that just seemed to be make the most sense at the time. But, you know, we've got other options, and, you know, the ward and I have talked, and they're going to look into some of those options, and I'm going to support them. I just want it to come out well. It doesn't matter whether Gary Montgomery is right. It only matters that things come out well. Patty and I have been here about 20 years. Things started out a little rough, as I recall. You know, we did okay for a little bit. Then about the third year, we had a split. And I did not initiate the split. I didn't want the split, but there were things that we had to address that the powers to be at that time didn't want us to address, you know. And so, as a result, they called a meeting. They couldn't even figure out why they called a meeting or what I was guilty of, so they finally got mad and left and took our Christmas trees and their furniture and all other stuff they'd left here. I got a kick out of what somebody told me. They said, well, Pastor, if I ever leave, I promise not to take my furniture with me. So I thought that was kind of funny, but at the time it was pretty devastating. But that's what happened. I had to go to work, and I had already had started to go to work anyway because I had to. So I had to do an outside job. And I'd been a counselor, mostly inpatient for a while. Now I was going to do outpatient because I don't think it's a good idea in my advancing years to get into physical confrontations with psychiatric patients. So I now just talk to people in offices. I found that being bivocational was not easy. You hear about bivocational. In fact, I remember at seminary we had a guy, and I can't remember his name now. It was an older gentleman. I really liked him. His name will come back after church is over. But he told us, gentlemen, most of you are going to be bivocational. In the world that we're living today, with things going the way it is, it will be very hard to be a pastor, and you probably will all be bivocational. Well, he turned out to be right. Sometimes I work 70 to 80 hours a week, and I wonder if I could have been a little bit more creative or more effective or more energetic if I hadn't been pulled in so many different directions. I wonder that. I wish we'd grown more. I wish I could sing. I wish I could lead singing. I wish a lot of things, but I believe I did the best I could with what I had. I know one person told me that's outside the church, but they're very familiar with the churches. And I just said, you know, I kind of feel like I failed. I just, you know, I didn't accomplish anything there. It just didn't go well. She said, Gary, she said, you gave that church almost 20 years of stability that it never had before. And I thought, well, that's got to be worth something. So maybe we got a foundation here. See, this is, if you're going to get another man in here, you may get somebody who knows how to do things that I can't do. Maybe he's really good with kids. Maybe he's got music talents that I don't have. You know, maybe there'll be an upgrading of the music. Not that I'm criticizing Kathy, because she does a wonderful job and helps us. But I think we'd all like, you know, to see something a little different than our four hymns and then me preach. You know, I can't do any more than that. Kathy probably can, but I can't. And so, you know, if somebody came in and was musical and could help us in that area, that would be good. You could do Kathy and other people. And I think that attracts people, whether we like it or not. If people come in and they look at some of these things. So, you know, if they come in and maybe they know how to work with certain people that I don't seem to do that well with, like kids and young people, and they can attract young couples, that would be a positive thing. And that's really, we've got to have some young people, because none of us are getting any younger. And, you know, we do have a couple that are kind of young, but we need more. So that's That would be a good thing. And I would be very happy knowing that I provided a foundation of stability for a while and that eventually translated into something that would even be better. I would be happy to be proven wrong. See, Pastor, we don't have to sell the church. We can just fix it and it will be fine. Just got to get somebody else in here. I said, great. I'm on your side. If you can do that, I'm all behind it. What else did I say here? I did the best I could with what I had. I appreciate so much the faithfulness of so many of you over the years. I mean, you guys have come, some of you people come in week after week after week. I said, these people are really brave. Or maybe they have headphones on, they can't hear me or something, but coming here week after week to listen to my melodious voice is probably not an easy thing. I listen to myself on the tape once and I go, oh, man. But maybe it's not as bad for other people. I appreciate the help and support of my wife. There's been many instances where she has set me straight when I needed it. You know, imagine that, the pastor needing to be set straight, because I'm just a guy. And provided opportunities for me to look at situations with a different perspective. She says, I don't think you should do that. I said, well, why not? It seems like a good idea to me. Well, these three things might happen if you do that. I go, oh. You know, I guess I make enough mistakes, but she's kept me from a few of them. This message will probably be my last State of the Church address. I mean, I don't think I'm going to be here another year. I might be here for a number of months or weeks or who knows. I'm not sure yet when we will actually be leaving, unless you tell me to. It all depends on what kind of progress is made in determining what course of action will be in the church's best interest and reflects the Lord's will in this matter. You have a speaker coming soon. I hope he does really well. And I hope you really like him. I hope you decide to take him as a pastor. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. That's up to you. And it's also up to him. So give him a fair hearing is all I ask, and see if God is leading this church to call him as a pastor. He may have things, he may have skill sets, I'm trying to think of the right word here, that I don't have. And that's okay. You know, we all have a role to play. My role is to drive out the old regime, I guess, which I didn't really want to do, but ended up having to do, and maybe provide a degree of stability for a period of time, and then maybe step out of the way. We're all going to be in heaven eventually anyway, so it really doesn't matter what I do. Patty and I are looking for a place to rent or a place to buy. If you got one, let me know. This will be a new experience for us as we have lived in the parsonage for almost 28 years. God bless you all. May he give each and every one of us a wonderful new year, no matter what the rest of the world does. Let me just close with a passage of scripture, and this comes to us from 2 Peter, starting in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, by which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembrance, that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's called global warming, just so you know. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of the which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. That's what we're looking for. And what we do here on the earth is important. And we try to do whatever we can to help other people, to witness to other people, to pray for other people, and as far as the church is going, to try to be a blessing to the church. So it's my goal as I leave here not to be a pain in the neck, but to be a blessing to all of you. And hopefully we'll get some kind of answer in the near future as to the direction that the Lord would have this church to go. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to just talk about the church. And you know, Lord, this is kind of a time of transition, a time of uncertainty, a time when we're all wondering what's going to happen. It's going to be a big change for the people here. It's going to be a big change for me and Patty. And Lord, we just pray that it would all work out, that you would do your perfect will in this church, that you would bring in whoever you want to bring in ultimately that's going to serve you and do a good job. And if that doesn't happen and something else needs to occur, like maybe a combination with another church or another church comes in to take it over, then Lord, that you would just work that out. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who's right. It matters what you want and what is in the best interest of your kingdom and the body of believers that we have here among us today. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And we are dismissed. Yeah, you're welcome.